Thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell is titled Indestructible Peace, and it was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on May 17, 2015. His sermon text is Psalm 61. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
Sometimes adversity, we seem very much alone, don't we? But let's take a look at this psalm today, because I'm glad you're here today, because God does have something to say to us from His Word. Many of you have taken part in these, you could call them personality assessments or leadership assessments. Some of the familiar ones are Myers-Briggs or the DISC, the D-I-S-C, that they're taking an assessment by asking you a battery of questions about yourself. And one of the things, there are many other kinds, there's useful things like that, even that's used even in the church world. There's tools out there for assessing what your spiritual gifts may be. And these can be useful tools. One of the things that they all have in common are the instruction to give your first response. In other words, when you're assessing, when you're answering the questions to the assessment, they want you to give your first response as to who you really are and not who you really want to be. And so it's really what they're trying to ascertain is how you think, what are your strengths, what are your weaknesses. And sometimes we're aware of that, and if we think about our responses, then we might be prone to give a response of what we think we should be rather than what we really are. Well, let me ask you. Today we're going to be talking about this matter of adversity, and I want you to think about your first response in times of adversity. As Grant said so beautifully as he was leading us in worship, he said, many times we know what we should do, but are we really doing what we should do? Are we really, I'm paraphrasing, he said it much more eloquently than I just did. But we know the truth, but are we living the truth? And that is the question. Today we're going to look at King David, who was in the habit of living out the truth and having the right response in times of adversity. So let's take Psalm 61 and let's read it through. Then we'll pray and then we'll dig in, okay? To the choir master with the stringed instruments of David, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the Psalms. Lord, we thank you for the hope that is in the Psalms. We thank you for the promises that we have in you. Lord, we're here to sit under the authority of your word. Lord, help us to do that. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, King David turned to God in absolute assurance when he faced the adversity of the betrayal of his son Absalom and the temporary loss of his kingdom. How can we experience, like King David, how can we experience peace in the midst of adversity? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. And I think this psalm does very well for us. And another way of putting it is, how can we have hope in hard times? Or still another is, how can we have joy in the grip of life's heartaches? Well, the message that I think that we should take home today, the message in a sentence is this: our right response in adversity is complete confidence in God. Our response in adversity should be somewhat determined in advance, because we are sure to experience adversity, right? We've already acknowledged that. We all face it. Some of you are going through very deep waters even this morning. And so, and those of us who aren't will be someday. It's coming. Why not be ready for it? We can be ready for it, because David has given us a wonderful pattern for living here, as we see how he responded to his adversity through this wonderful psalm. Let's find out how to do it. And our text, this psalm, reveals three spiritual reflexes, if you will, that will give us indestructible peace in times of adversity. The first one is this. We see we should call out to God in response to adversity. When trouble comes, turn to God. When difficulties arise, look up to the one who can do something about it. That's what we need to do. That needs to be our default response. That needs to be our first inclination, is not to say, woe is me, but great is our God. And look to him for the help that he can provide. And we see that's how David responded in this time. And David was in a place here of severe adversity. If you may recall, last week when we looked at the confession of David from Psalm 51, we saw in 2 Samuel 12. In fact, let's turn right there. Turn with me. Keep your finger there at Psalm 61, but turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's just take a quick look at it. I did not have this marked, but we can find it. And let's be reminded of what David was confronted with. So David was confronted and rebuked by Nathan. And then we see there what he brought upon himself. Now, first of all, let's look down there in verse 13, and then we'll back up to verse 10. In verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So David confessed his sin. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. So what does that mean? David had been forgiven of his sins. So he had been cleansed of his sins. And that was our study of Psalm 51 that was written after this confrontation by Nathan. But look back up there in verse what was headed David's way. While his sins had been cleansed, his sins had been forgiven, there were consequences that were still to come. Look at verse 10 there. In verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So he's promised that there's going to be trouble on his house. And then also there we see in verse 13 or verse 14, nevertheless, because of this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. So as judgment on David, the child died. David's sin caused the death of that baby. And that was the judgment on David's sin. So, and there were consequences. And if we look further back up there to verse 11... It gets even more raunchy, if you will. It says, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives out before the eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. My goodness! What David had done in secret, God, his own family, his own son, would take his concubines, and Do I need to get any more graphic? Perhaps on a rooftop like Bathsheba, his own son, later in an overt act of rebellion, was having intimate sexual relations in open before all of this. So we think, look at what's going on in David's life. His family was a mess. And if we followed through, we don't have time to read it, but his son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And then Absalom, who was the full sister of Amnon. See, we've got polygamy in the mix. Polygamy is always wrong. It was never a part of God's plan. So David has brought havoc upon himself and on his family. And then Absalom killed Amnon. And then Absalom was exiled in the wilderness. He returned later only to undermine his father, the king. Absalom led a coup d'etat to take over his father's kingdom and pursued David to murder him. And this is the time when David is writing this psalm. He's at a place called Mahanaim. And so he's fleeing from his son who has overthrown him, really. It's done, at least for a while. So we've got polygamy, we've got adultery, we've got murder, we've got a mess. David confessed his sins. God forgave his sins, but there were consequences to come. But guess what? We still got to deal with the consequences. Wouldn't you call that adversity? Even though David had been forgiven and he was now to endure these consequences, he still had to live through them. And there is great blessing and great learning that we can see in how he responded, even though knowing that his own sin brought this upon himself. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. And he still turned to God. David responded in adversity by calling out to God. You see there in verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. My heart is faint. That phrase, my heart is faint, means overwhelmed. It means, literally, it means covered with darkness or distress. This was not an isolated incident of David's life, of adversity. He experienced it all through his life. This is not an isolated incident where David got it right, where the rest of the time he got it wrong. Now, of course, he failed at times, but David had a pattern of turning to God and calling out to God in times of adversity. Let me just mention a few to you. He prayed for deliverance in adversity. Psalm chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me. For my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And I could go on. There's Psalm. He prayed for forgiveness in adversity from his own sins. We saw it last week in Psalm 51. You see that in Psalm 6 that we just read. You find it in chapter 32. So David, he prayed when he was in for deliverance, when he was in trouble. Psalm 3 is an excellent example of that. When the enemies were rising up all around me, he said, "Oh God," he called out to his God. And then he did when he faced adversity caused by his own sin. He prayed for guidance when he faced adversity. Psalm 25 verse 1 begins, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." And then he says in verse 4, "Make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." David sought guidance. He prayed for guidance in adversity. He prayed in every circumstance. Psalm 34 verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be upon my lips." David's default response when problems, when adversity arose, his default response was to turn to God. His response was to look to God and to cry out to him. What's your response? What's your first response in the adversities you had faced? How do you deal with the problems when they come your way? Do you take advantage of the God who is there? Let me ask you this. If I put $1 million in your bank account, first of all, I don't have $1 million. And if I did, I probably wouldn't put it in your bank account. But if I did, would that make you a millionaire, right? That would make you a millionaire instantly. But if you don't know how to write a check, what good is that to you? What good is it? How can you enjoy what is yours, what has been given to you, if you're unable to write the check? Too many of us have got full bank accounts because of all of the resources of God, all of the victory that is at his disposal, at our disposal, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the victory we have over sin, and the promises we have in adversity, but we fail to write the check. Instead of looking up, we look around. We need to be like David. We need to look up. Well, let me ask you, what are some of the things that keep us from looking up, from turning quickly to God in times of adversity? Well, some of them I think of are, one is, we're not in the habit of praying. We're not praying in the good times enough so that that's our natural response in the bad times. You see, we should be praying at all times. We should be people of prayer, people of communion with God through this act and this devotion of prayer. We're not in the habit of praying. Luke 11 says, ask, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. We have the assurances. We have the promises of prayer. But the Bible, in James, it was this way. You have not because you ask not. So sometimes it's because we're simply not in the habit of praying. Another reason is that we're not in the habit of believing. We don't believe what we're praying. It's like I used that example that Grant said. We have it up here in our heads, but when it comes to rubber meeting the road, it doesn't bear out truth in our lives. The fruit of the theology we believe and we assert and we proclaim does not bear fruit in the everyday living of our lives. But John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Why not pray? Why not pray? Why not believe God in prayer? There's a third reason that I think that keeps us from turning to God quickly. We're not in the habit of waiting on God. We might pray initially. We might pray for a few days. We might pray for a month. And if God doesn't hear our prayer, it just kind of fades off into a memory. We give up on God. We give up on praying because we think he's not listening, just because he hasn't responded yet, or we think maybe we're praying for the wrong things. You can be praying for the wrong things, but God wants us to keep on praying. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he says, it's the beginning of a parable, but he says, that you may pray and not lose heart. Stay after it. Keep after it. Keep looking up. Keep calling out. Why should we call out to God immediately when adversity comes? One simple reason: because he is attentive to our prayers. He hears our prayers. He doesn't always answer them in our timeline, but he is attentive to the prayers of his people. King David's first reflex in adversity was to pray. Well, there's a second reflex that we need to see in seasons of adversity. And it's really a progression. And we need to continue to trust God in response to adversity. We need to not only call out to God, but to believe that what we're calling out to him, he will hear, and that he will answer, and that he will do according to his will. We need to believe that God is able and that God is willing. We need to continue to trust God in response to adversity. David was in exile. He was far from Jerusalem. He was discouraged. His heart was fainting. Probably he was physically exhausted. After all, you may remember he was on the run as a young man when Saul was after him. And now here in his old age, his own son's after him. So he's probably physically exhausted, emotionally drained. But notice how David's prayer is not self-centered, it's God-centered. It is his prayer is anchored in God's ability and not in his own circumstances. Look at the second part of verse 2, and then we'll look through 5 there initially. It says, "From the lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage to those who fear your name." David calls out to God in beautiful, rich, poetic language that depict God in all of his strength, in all of his power, in all of his glory. And so should we. Look, notice there he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am." It's a prayer for protection. It means a rock too high for me to climb by myself. It's a figure of speech that speaks of the safety and the security that is in God, but that is way beyond the human capacity to produce in our own strength. It simply means the place where I am safe, the place where you protect me. David's confidence was in God during his adversity. And that my refuge, another rich phrase there, my refuge, a strong tower, that noun translated refuge is formed from the verb, which is to be safe. So you see there's some similarities here in the language here. The Lord is the refuge is most often rendered. The Lord is the one who takes care of him. The Lord is the one who protects him in danger. So he is calling out to the one who can do and will do the protecting work that David needs in his adversity. Strong tower is a picture of the place, a place that offered protection against the attacking enemy. David is thinking of God as a mighty wall, a strong and an indestructible protection against the onslaught of those who oppose him. And then, you see, he speaks of dwelling in your tent forever. David longs to return to Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit, as New Testament believers, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, upon conversion, comes to dwell in the life of the believer. If you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, God lives in you. Jesus lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. He dwells in us. We dwell together. There is a sense in which God's presence is strong here. Not only because we've been praying and we've been giving, we've been studying his word, we've been singing praises to his great name, but it's the simple fact that the Jesus in you, the Jesus in me, and everybody else in this room, there is a gathering of the body. There is strength because the presence of the Lord is stronger because we are together. And we're together in unity and in love and in worship. But in the Old Testament, it was different. Of course, God is everywhere. We know that God is even in hell. The Bible says, even in Sheol, you are there. So there is a sense in which God is everywhere. There is nowhere you can go where God has not been, and frankly, is still there. Yet, in the Old Testament, in that dispensation, the idea was, I mean, the reality is that his earthly presence was there in Jerusalem, in the Ark of the Covenant, and then later the Tabernacle, and then ultimately in the Temple. And so David is longing to be back in Jerusalem. He wants to dwell there. He longs to return to the earthly dwelling place of God. He wants to live out the rest of his days in the presence of God and under the refuge of the shelter of his wings. I can give it to you in just a picture of that. I think this is perhaps the most beautiful picture of it all. Is that in the shelter of your wings, like a bird under the protective care of its mother there. The most secure place of refuge and safety. In verse 5, David calls on God on the basis of his own worship and his continued prayers. He says, "You, O God, have heard my vows." He's talking about his past fervent prayers. More indication that David was praying and not losing heart. He's saying, "Lord, you've heard my vows that were offered with the promises of what he would do if God would hear his prayer." This was typical praying in the Old Testament, especially in times of severe danger or difficult trouble, deep trouble. And then he says in the second part of verse 5, he says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." One commentator explained that inheritance suggests that the people of God enjoy a special kind of prosperity more solid and enduring than their momentary short-lived troubles and only have the effect of promoting their eternal welfare. And notice this, not only is David banking on God's ability, but also, notice how he's referring to it. He's not just doing it out of theology. He's not just doing it out of his knowledge of God. He's speaking on past experience. Let me ask you, have you seen God move in an especially strong way in your life? Well, if you're a Christian, there's at least one. There's at least one time when you came to know him and he picked you up out of the miry clay. When he picked you up and he cleansed you, he redeemed you, and he made you whole, and he saved you. But I am confident that anybody that's been a Christian very long, if you've been seeking him at all, you have experienced his great supply of help in times of trouble. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to reflect on, to call back to him. Because when trouble comes and we get discouraged, we get far away, it seems like, and distant, we're able to reflect back, to call back to God's work in the past because we've seen it. We've seen the evidence of his power in our lives, and we should know that he can do it again. And so he says, notice how he refers back. He says, "You have been my refuge. You have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage to those who fear your name." David looked back to what God had done in the past with expectation, with hope, with anticipation of what he's going to do now and in the future. And yet, he's saying, "You've heard my vows." It wasn't happening. He didn't pray on Monday and the answer come on Tuesday. But he didn't give up. He didn't give in to despair. Despair was real. Despair, it hurts. My heart is hurting, but my God is strong. His trust was fully and completely in God. Is yours? Is yours today? Or maybe if now you're kind of riding high, things are going pretty well. Get ready. The days will come when tough times will return. How will you respond? Will you trust God or something else or someone else in times of adversity? I read a story this week from CNN.com. There was in Pinellas County, a Florida sheriff's office was sending back some official rugs that they had ordered for the decoration and, I guess, the utility of having something to wipe your feet on. And they ordered it with a seal, and in that seal of that, there was supposed to be, "In God we trust." Well, it was actually a little while before someone noticed a typo in it. It's that they had transposed the letters "in God" and spelled a dog. "In dog we trust. Well, that's ridiculous, right? And how many of you made a typo before? I can identify with that, right? Of course, what embarrassment to the rug manufacturer. And actually, it became quite a hit. They sold for $10,000 on eBay or something like that because of the novelty of it. But let me ask you, it's one thing to misplace your letters when you're spelling out and transpose your words, to transpose your words. But let me ask you this, it's quite another thing when we misplace our trust, isn't it? And in times of adversity, often we misplace our trust. Our first reaction isn't to turn to God. Our first react, and then our follow-up, is not to have full confidence in Him, but it's to trust in something else. In times of adversity, but particularly when particularly when we're pinched by the adversities of life, we need to be sure we don't misplace our trust and put it on any other thing other than the Lord Jesus Christ and our great God. Let me ask you, what are some of the things that we're prone to misplace our trust on? Would you agree that we sometimes do that? I mean, that absurd example of the dog we trust is ridiculous. But I think it makes the point that we sometimes misplace our trust. And some of the ways, as I thought about this, sometimes we, instead of turning to God, we turn to our own ability. We might throw up a prayer to God and then plow ahead in our own strength. We might rely on our own money, try to buy our way out of trouble, or borrow our way out of our own credit and borrow our way out of trouble. We might rely on our own intellect and our own wisdom, and we think we can figure out things ourselves. Another area, we might just trust in our own work ethic. I've got the staying power. I've got the stamina to go on. I will plow ahead, nose to the grindstone. We will get through this. Well, sometimes you do, but it's only by the grace of God. And it sure makes it a hard road to go that way. And it's not the way, it's not God's design, it's not God's best. And it robs us of our joy. It robs us of our joy when we misplace our trust and we trust ourselves instead of trusting God. Another area is sometimes we want to trust in the advice of the experts around us, the cultural expert, Dr. Phil, or what the latest psychology magazine has to say to us. We want to look to Oprah for our answers instead of to the Word of God. Another area sometimes is the advice of other Christians. Now, doesn't the Bible say there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors? Yes, it does. And a multitude of counsel is good, can be good, but sometimes it can be an excuse to not do what you know to do because of what God has said. It can be an excuse to trust others because, you know what? I can usually persuade the people by positioning what I tell them when I'm seeking their counsel. I can find somebody to agree with me. And you probably can too. You can position what you're saying, which is part of the problem, is we're not being honest with ourselves. And then we find a trusted counselor and we pretty much agree to be wrong. Because we're giving them partial information. And unless they can see through it, then we end up abusing what God intends for good and using a multitude of counsel when you give them half-truth information to counsel you with. So sometimes it's easy to find someone to agree with us and not do what we should and trust God. Our right response in adversity is to complete confidence in God. King David's first reflex was to pray. His second reflex was to have fully trust God. A third reflex we see in this psalm in seasons of adversity is to commit to revere God in response to our adversity. To commit to revere God when we face times of trouble. To commit to worship God when trouble comes. To not turn our back on God and to not let our chin sag on the floor. To not be downcast. To not be hopeless. To not seem helpless. But to trust God God and to praise Him, to revere Him, to worship Him. We see there, it's expressed there in that last verse. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. That perform my vows is again is those prayers, those acts of worship it's speaking of. And so what David is saying is, I'm calling out to you, O God. I'm trusting you, O God, and I am going to worship you. I am going to revere you, come what may. David moves from fear to faith to joy. He moved from despondence to dependence to praise. He prayed in crisis. He believed with confidence, and then he was able to celebrate with joy, even though his circumstances had not fully changed yet. He was at peace. His peace was indestructible. His peace was indestructible, not because of David, but because of the God who gives that peace. The God who hears our prayers, the God who is able to answer our prayers, and the God to whom we worship. With a cheerful heart, even in adversity, David praised the Lord. I want you to listen to me, every child of God in this place. It's a full-time job, full-time duty of every follower of Jesus Christ to be in the business of praising God, of worshiping God, of exalting His great name. Let me ask you, how are you doing on that? How is your life in times of trouble? Are you able to praise God? Are you able to continue to worship Him? Again, I say Psalm 34, verse 1, a key verse in my whole life is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my mouth. Can you bless the Lord in bankruptcy? Can you bless the Lord in cancer? Can you bless the Lord in midst of a divorce? Can you bless the Lord in times of adversity? Yes, we can. Yes, God has so provided. God is able, and it causes us to turn from Him. Are you able to praise God in adversity? Why does God allow adversity? I think that's an important question. Why does He allow adversity? Well, think back. Let me give you three examples. First back, just think through the Old Testament prophet Job. Do you remember the situation with Job? I won't take you to it right now, but you could go to Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And God says to Satan, He says, if you should consider my servant Job. And Satan basically says, well, no wonder he's so wonderful. You've blessed him so richly. And then God basically removes the hedge of protection. He says, you can do anything but kill him. And bam, big guns get unloaded by Satan. And Job must be thinking, Lord, what'd I do? What'd I do to deserve this? But that is in the sovereign plan of God. He was used to give us one of the great books of all of the Bible. If you spend some time in Job, if you're going through some adversity, you will be blessed. But also, what we just experienced, what we've just been studying, really the last 2 weeks, David was experiencing adversity. Why? Primarily because of his own past sins. David's sins with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah the Hittite, and a series of other things in his life culminated with the problems that he was facing. It was the consequences of his sins. And it provided adversity, but David didn't give up. David didn't get up or down on himself. He knew the truth of Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, he had committed those sins, but he had a life to live for the glory of God, and he set out to do it. He set out to believe God in those circumstances. But there's a third one. The church at Corinth, we see that. Let me just read from you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comforting too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings. I'll stop right there with the reading. You get the picture. Sometimes God is just about doing, He is refining and perfecting us, but also He's using us to bless other people. And sometimes the adversity we experience is for the testimony He wants us to give. So our right response in adversity is complete confidence in God. It is absolute assurance in who He is. It means to call out to God in response to adversity, to continue to trust God in response to adversity, and commit to revere Him. Well, let me end with a story of, as I reflect back, of two episodes from my life that I remember, and then I'll give you a third one for the non-Christian. But I can remember a friend who had gone through a tragic divorce. His wife had been unfaithful, and this was a sincere follower of Jesus with a rich heritage. He was a serious follower of Jesus Christ, but when that came, he fell apart. His life fell apart. Now, he didn't set out to wreck their family. He didn't set out to wreck their marriage, but it happened. But he fell apart. And in fact, what was precipitated by his wife's sin led to him living a season of sin. And he told me, I knew better. And eventually, as far as I know, that man's a deeply committed follower of Christ today. He came through it. But there was a season of which his faith was wrecked because of the adversity he faced. Another example. Friend of ours, Janice. Dear friends of ours for many years. Married to a pastor. He walked away to another woman with their little girls. There's an episode she's told us about with their two little girls that were less than 6 years old then, hanging on to his leg. He walked out the door with his wife and daughters in tears. I've got some of his books on my shelf. He didn't need them anymore. And she said to me, this was years later reflecting on it, she was a mature Christian, and her response, she said, I immersed myself, as I remember, I'm paraphrasing, she said, I buried myself in the Psalms. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Adversity's going to come. Let's immerse ourselves in Jesus. Jesus, who died to take away our sins. Jesus, who has given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, who is the revelation, who is revealed to us in Scripture. Jesus is the answer to our adversity. Now, that leaves. So we talk about someone who's maybe immature at the time in their faith. And then there's a deeply example of a deeply committed person and a right response in adversity. But what about the person who doesn't know Christ? What hope is there? Cynicism? It's empty without Jesus. You see, the only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, but you believe what you've heard, if you believe the gospel that you have heard today, the good news of the God who is there for you in adversity, you may not understand all of it, but you understand enough to know that it's only through God and it's only through Jesus. And that's the only hope we have. Then why don't you put your faith and your trust in Him? Why don't you believe in Him for salvation? Please bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to pray, and then we're going to continue to worship. If you are here today, and you would say, I would have to identify myself, David, as a person that's rather immature. I'm not sure. I don't hold up really well in adversity. But Lord, David, I want to. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to help me to begin this week to face the difficulties that are in my life or that will come into my life with my first response to call out to you in prayer. For me to trust you and for me to praise your great name. If you're there's some Christians here that know that, that are living that and have been doing that for a long time, say praise God and Lord, let's stay at it. Lord, help me never to become presumptuous. Lord, by your grace and for your glory, I will continue to live my life like that. Help me to never grow tired of praying, of trusting, and of praising you. And you'll be blessed. You'll be refreshed. And then if you're here and you don't know Christ, turn to him today for salvation that only he can give. Give your heart to him today. And we will be here following the service. I will be here. If you're trusting Christ or if you have any other spiritual need, I'm here to talk with you and to pray with you, and some others are standing by as well. But for now, let's all stand and let's worship. God, be pleased with our worship as we praise your great name. Amen.